This evening in our lesson, we will go again to the Old Testament. You will find that throughout the course of time how big a fan I am of Old Testament lessons. And this evening we want to talk about David and the other giant. There are actually three great lessons in David's life concerning giants. The first one we might call the giant that David slew. And that would be obviously the story of David and Goliath. He won a great victory over the one who defied the armies of the living God, 1 Samuel 17. And then there's the second one that we might call the giant that slew David. And that was the giant of temptation and wrecked David's life. We know that his temptation that he gave into with Bathsheba and everything that surrounded that scenario, 2 Samuel chapter 11. But then there's the third occasion, the third giant, if you will, that David faced. And this giant came along a good bit later, actually, in the life of David. And David was not able to kill him. His name was Ishbi-Benob. And like Goliath, he was a Philistine. And David bravely faced the giant. But this same David who had earlier been the champion beat the champion of the Philistines, now he nearly dies at the hands of what was probably a lesser opponent if you compare Goliath and Ishbi-Benob. But these two giants, one that obviously David was able to overcome, this particular one, this third giant, David was not. And so I want us to read this particular account and then draw some lessons from this, because there are valuable lessons in any of these great stories that we read from the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 21, verse 15 beginning. 2 Samuel 21, verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. This seemed to be a common occurrence. We talked about this morning those who were left in the land. Well, here they are still causing problems. The Philistines that were in the land of Canaan, still causing problems. They're yet at war again then with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. He grew faint. He was not able to through his time in battle. And we know David was the one, obviously, who beat Goliath, but even more so than that, David was the one who the women would chant songs about. You remember Saul, who's killed his thousand, but David, who's killed his ten thousands. Here was a great warrior, but yet he waxed faint. Verse 15. And Ishbi-Benob, which was the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, succored him. In other words, he gave him aid. He came to his aid. He came to his rescue. And he smote the Philistine, Abishai did, and killed him. And the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. If you could picture the scene, you see the first lesson that we learn from this particular giant that David faced is, number one, giants have a way of coming back. If you could picture the scene, David might have said to himself, man, it really seems like I've been here before. Seems like we've been in this situation before. He's grown a little bit. He's an older man, obviously, but yet this seems all too familiar, facing this giant. Didn't I already beat the Philistine giant once? Look at verses 18 through 22. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. And then it goes on and lists all of these, the sons of the giant that he faced. And you go on down a little bit further. Verse 20, and there was yet another battle in Gath. And there was a man of great stature. And he had on every hand 6 fingers and every foot 6 toes, 4 and 20 in number. He also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him. And on this battle seemed to go. But these giants, it seems, at least have a way of coming back. And likewise, then, the lesson for us is our giants have a way of coming back up. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, the Hebrews writer reminds us, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." He says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The devil is continually on the warpath, trying to destroy us at every turn, trying to cause us in some way to stumble. And we learn from James chapter 1, verse 14, if you want to turn with me and look at this passage in James. It tells us about how this temptation really works in people's lives. James 1, verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." But now verse 14 tells us, now notice this, this temptation is something that is common to all. Every man is tempted. It is something that we all face. Temptation is not is something that everyone goes through. And temptation doesn't really pick and choose in the sense of it might affect one person, yet not another. Everybody is tempted. Let's notice that. It is common to all. But notice then, none can escape the grasp of the hand of temptation, yet temptation is something that is gradual. Notice this, when he's drawn away. Very seldom do we see one on God and walk away. This oftentimes will occur in a gradual process. Over a period of time, this takes place. One might miss one service here, but be here for a couple, miss another service here, then miss two. It's a gradual process, not usually just one, all of a sudden, does one turn their back on God. Temptation, though, is also custom made. Every man's tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. In other words, temptation is custom made. Satan knows where we are weakest. He knows the weakest link, so to speak. He knows the weakest point in our faith. And that's where he's going to attack. That's the area that he is going to exploit in our lives. I may be strong where you are weak. You may be strong in an area that I am weak. And so while we're all different, temptation is custom made of his own lust, it says. And obviously then this is why we should pray for one another, encourage one another, because we understand that we're all facing this, we're all going through this. We all need encouragement one from another, because there again, where I may be weak in an area, you're strong and I need your encouragement. And it goes the other, vice versa as well. But temptation is also something that is very attractive. The idea that, he says, drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We are not enticed to anything that is not attractive. That doesn't make any sense, right? If something is gross and grotesque and we don't want any part of it, but something that is very attractive, something that is beautiful, that's something that we would be enticed by, lured by the devil, in other words. Well, Paul warned the Corinthians that Satan has the ability to transform himself into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. So be aware of that. When speaking of the faithful, the inspired writer of Hebrews mentioned the temptation of Moses, and he stated that Moses would rather suffer the affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so we often understand then that these temptations, they're here for just a little while. And if we're able to overcome them, then that one passes. But guess what? Satan's going to be looking for yet another opportunity down the road. And so we have to keep on strengthening our faith, shoring up those weak links, if you will, in our faith. And so temptation, common to all, It's gradual and it's characteristic, but it's also custom-made and very attractive. Jesus is probably our best example of Satan and his device of temptation. Look with me, Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, beginning of verse 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine, he says. Jesus answered and said, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, verse 9, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 13, And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now notice this. Even Christ was not exempt from temptation. It was common to all. And he was a man. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll notice that verse in just a moment. Verses 14 through 16. But he was first tempted with food. He was in hunger. He had been fasting for 40 days while he was in the wilderness. He had no food. And so he was hungry. Well, he's tempted with food, the lust of the flesh, verses 2 to 4. He's next tempted with power, the lust of the eye. Then he's tempted with pride, the pride of life. Now, think about all of these. These are the same avenues in which the devil works against us today. These very same avenues. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The love of the Father is not in him, if any man love the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. And so he says, But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Notice verse 13, When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Literally a season, the idea is a fixed time, a seasonable or opportune time. And so he departed from him, but he kept watching for yet another opportunity. He didn't just never bother him again. He didn't bother him probably in the very same way, but he waited for an opportunity. And then we come to Hebrews 4, verse 15, For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Consider Abraham, who was called the friend of God, who himself faced temptation, same temptation twice, as a matter of fact, concerning his wife, Sarah. And he fell both times. And he, instead of introducing him or her as his wife, he lied and said, This is my sister. Genesis 12, 13, Genesis 20, verse 2. Twice this took place. Peter, a man chosen by God as an apostle, tempted on one occasion, cursed, and began to swear and denied the Lord. Matthew 26, 74 and 75. He began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. You see, it's the case that old sins sometimes will come back to haunt us. We might see that in the consequences of sin, or we might see that in the temptation to sin itself. We all have various scars that have been left behind by temptation's marks, by sin's marks. But one victory, you see, never guarantees freedom from any further temptation. And so giants have a way of coming back in that sense. But from this account with David, we also learn that we cannot count or live on our past accomplishments. David's victory over Goliath did him absolutely no good when he's facing Ishbi-Benob. Did him no good. And you might could hear David beginning to reminisce with Ishbi-Benob, saying, you know, I'm the one that killed Goliath. Maybe as if he didn't know, right? And he, I'm the one that took him down with a stone, a smooth stone. And then I took his head off with his own sword. And we chased the Philistines on that day and had great victory over them. But this giant was not interested in the past. Didn't care about his past victories. And Satan is not concerned with our past victories. He's not impressed at all with our past victories, in fact. You know, we won a great victory the day we summoned the faith to obey the gospel of Christ. And we were baptized into Christ, having our sins washed away. We had a great victory that day, but did Satan leave us alone? No. Most of us will have stories to tell you that, in fact, those days that followed soon after may have been some of the more difficult days that we faced. Satan had to try harder. He had to work in different areas. The devil had lost one of his own, Galatians 3:27. But that doesn't bother him because he's still looking for that opportunity and fully believes he can get us back. He's going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And so Peter warns us about the devil. We may have won a victory in finding a Christian to marry, but he thinks that he can break up our marriage. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. They twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Verse 9, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Mark 10, verses 10 through 12. Very similar verses, but it gives the other side of this as well. The woman who might put away her husband, in verse 12. And so you see, either way, Satan thinks that he can break up our marriages. We may have won a great victory in quitting some bad habit that plagued us, but he thinks he can pull us back into it. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. We may have won a great victory in finding a good congregation where we can worship and work and praise God and serve God with His people. But he thinks he can cause ill will between brethren. Galatians 5, 14 and 15. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You see, Satan's not even interested in our reputations, whatever they may be. It didn't stop him from attacking the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These were reputable religious men. Matthew 23, the devil got them anyway. Did not stop him from getting Demas, 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Did not stop him from getting Diotrephes, 3 John, verse 9. May have a good reputation. Maybe of being a godly elder. Maybe being a preacher of his word. Maybe serving as a deacon. Maybe a Bible class teacher. Christian. But that reputation will not cause the devil to flee from us. It's not going to keep him from coming near us and tempting us where we're weak. If anything, it's going to increase his temptations. Because if we fall, folks, it's a greater victory for him. We cannot live on past accomplishments, but we can defeat the devil on a daily basis. James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we have to do that daily, obviously. But from this account, we also learn by David that we all need help sometimes. We all need help sometimes. Here's David. He's the hero of the Goliath battle, but now he's face down in the dirt. And maybe his soldiers begin to think and wonder amongst themselves, should we help him? If we do, is that going to embarrass him? No. David at this point was ready for some help. He needed to be rescued. And so David's nephew, Abishai, had proved to be headstrong and a fiery character in his youth. David did not always agree with what he did, but this Abishai is the one who saved him. With all his faults, he's the one that saved the king's life on this occasion. David was fortunate enough to have someone there when he needed help. Is that not the case with all of us? There are times when we need help. We cannot do it by ourselves. Even the great lawgiver and leader, Moses, there was a time when he needed help. Exodus 17, if you'll read with me, beginning of verse 8. Exodus 17, beginning of verse 8. Read down through verse 13. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Moses obviously could not do it by himself. Didn't have the strength to do it by himself. But here's a difficult task, and he knows that it's an important task, and he knows it means victory. And so Aaron and Hur hold up his hands. The lesson should be simple for us. We need to learn to hold up each other's hands and not be too stubborn to allow others to hold up our hands when we need help. Not be too proud for it. And so I think this is why we read this in the Bible, showing us our responsibility in this. Sometimes we need help, and sometimes we're the ones that can help. And so we need to be helping. Our common interest of going to heaven, building up Christ's church, saving the lost, should unite us with such a tight bond that we help each other in every way possible. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fill ye the law of Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. What does that entail? That help that we can give one to another. Those burdens that we can lift off one another. And so let us realize and understand that we all need help sometimes. And the last part of this lesson is this. From this account, we learn that our roles sometimes change. Our roles sometimes change. When David's men saw that he had almost been killed, they made him promise not to engage in battle anymore. In fact, we read it much the other way. They promise him, you're not going out to battle anymore. You're not going with us. Lest he should quench the light of Israel. 2 Samuel 21:17. David was no longer the mighty warrior that he once was. They feared for his life. They had actually made this request earlier in chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. They could do without David as a soldier, but they could not continue without his leadership. And so his role needed to change. And there may come a time when our role in the church will change. May come a time when we change works. Sometimes deacons begin to serve as elders. They're appointed as elders. Sometimes preachers retire. Elders cease to serve in that capacity. Bible teachers not able to continue as they once were. But there is no retirement in the Lord's church. At least not on this earth. Not on this earth. It may come a time when we get older and we're unable physically to accomplish what we once could. Genesis 48, verse 10, now the eyes of Israel, not talking about the nation, but the man Israel, talking about Jacob, were dim for age so that he could not see. The psalmist writes, Psalm 71, 9, cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. And so just because you're getting older does not mean that you cease to work, that you cease to encourage, that you cease to teach, that you cease to be of some value to the church. In fact, it is quite the opposite. Job 2 and verse 12, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. Psalm 92, verses 12 and following, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. In other words, we have to find other ways to be of service. There is still work that must be done. And everyone, again, has a role in the Lord's church. Recently, there was a study made of 400 outstanding achievers. And it was found in this particular study that people between the ages of 60 and 70 produce 35% of the world's great achievements, and people between 70 and 80 produce 23% of the world's great achievements. This means that 54% of the world's great achievements were accomplished after people had celebrated their 60th birthday. Whatever we do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. Colossians 3, verse 23. Look with me in Exodus 35. Exodus 35. If you're able to scan down to verse 1 of chapter 36, you'll see two men mentioned, Bezalel and Aholiab. I'll get those names out. That's why I had Corey read those names earlier, so he could go ahead and get the hard ones out of the way. I should have given him these too. These two men were responsible for the majority of the craftsmanship concerning the tabernacle. They had that particular responsibility, but it was not their sole responsibility. It was not their responsibility alone. There were so many who were actually unnamed. I want to back up to Exodus 35 and verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and all jewels of gold, every man that had offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of ram and badger's skins brought them. Every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. Every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both the blue and purple and scarlet and the fine linen. And it goes on and on and on. Doesn't list all of their names. Doesn't list any of their names in that particular passage, but it's the case that they were needed. This was something that the congregation had to rise up and do for service. Now here's an opportunity and a lesson for us all to learn. You know, we may not always be in the situation that we're in right now. There may come a time when I'm not able to serve in the capacity that I am right now. But what am I able to do right now? I need to find a place of service in the Lord's kingdom. And it's not just about, you know, how can I, you know, the budget. We're talking about budgets this time of year and things. It's not just about money. It's about service. And what can I do to serve the Lord? In what capacity can I serve? Maybe your role is in leadership. If so, then stay humble, work hard, bring glory to God. Maybe your role is one who one who keeps their face in the coals, so to speak, working in the background of things. Someone who remains nameless in their service. That's fine. Do your best and bring glory always unto God. That's why we work. That's why we serve. That's who we are. We are servants of the Most High God. And so we continue to serve while we're on this earth. There is no retirement on this earth. There's a retirement to look forward to in heaven, that place of rest. You think about, I hear some confusion sometimes with this phrase, thinking about the Christian Sabbath. Sabbath literally meant rest. Our rest is in heaven. But we work while we're here on this earth. And there is service that must be done, and we need everyone having a part in it. And the work obviously goes so much smoother, and so much more can be accomplished when we're all working together. There's much to learn then from David's battle with the other giant. Giants have a way of coming back. We cannot live on our past accomplishments and victories. We all need help sometimes, and our roles sometimes change. This evening, has the giant that's in your life, has it left you face down in the dirt? You can overcome. And your brethren are here to charge, ready to charge in and to help at a moment's notice. We want to pray for you this evening. We want to be an encouragement to you, even this very evening. We want to help in any way possible that we may be able to. But you've got to let us know. And so we're going to offer an invitation in just a moment, and there'll be an opportunity for you. If you're here as one who has never obeyed the gospel, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then been baptized to wash away your sins, putting on the Lord in baptism, then another opportunity is here for you. And you can have great victory over sin in your life, having your sins washed away, forgiven, to be remembered against you no more. If we can help or encourage you this evening, then come, let us know how, while together we stand and sing.